I heard in every prayer that we had, at least three different prayers, one at our minister's meeting, one at Sunday school, and then for the JP. And some time ago, it struck me when the very same word as I was praying over the meal. Again and again, I found myself saying the exact same thing. And I would say, JP said that God may be glorified or Jesus may be glorified. Well, I like to talk about the word glorified or glory or past tense or whatever. So when I got to thinking about that, what does that word actually mean? Why do we say that? What does it mean? I looked it up and tried everything, and I had a little bit of struggle explaining what glory means and what glorified means, but here's what my interpretation of it is. It's not a word that we use. Glory is not a word that we use every day in our everyday life very much, but you find it in the Word of God in the Bible. You find it hundreds and hundreds of times. I looked it up. And so as I struggled with this, here's some of is my thoughts of what it means. The dictionary's got its ideas, but how is it generally used? It is, the word glory comes from something that is great, exalted, high, and awesome, and honorable, and beautiful, too, and praiseworthy. Glory is a condition. It's not like praising. We praise the Lord this morning, but glory is something that is there. It's a condition. It's something to be admired and worshipped and praised, not just by words, but the actual action is there. I tried to think of an example on a human terms of how I could explain glory in little ways so that we could understand it in its way. And my mind went immediately to a story I read not too long ago about Lindbergh crossing the ocean. According to one commentary, he used these words, that there was unprecedented adulation for Lindbergh. As you remember, I'll just give the story just to tell you a little bit what, maybe it'll give you an idea what glory is about. Lindbergh was a 25-year-old man, and he was just your ordinary person until he took off, well, shortly when he got there, actually, but he took off from New York in a plane with 450 gallons of gas in it. In fact, that was majority of the weight of the plane was this gas. He didn't even have a windshield because he didn't want that weight to be on there. And he took off, and he only cleared the trees at the end of the strip by 20 feet. It said he barely made it. It was a cloudy morning, and as he went across the ocean, 3,600 miles across the ocean for 3.5 hours, he sometimes was 10 feet above the ocean, sometimes 14,000 feet, and into fog sometimes for hours, 3.5 hours. Well, anyway, the people in Paris heard that he was coming. There was a telegraph as he crossed somewhere, I think maybe the English Channel. And it was, now this was the second night, at least because it was 8 hours difference. And it was 10 o'clock at night. There's 150,000 people waiting for him to land in this field. And when he landed, they dragged him out of the plane, and for a half hour he didn't touch the ground. They carried him around. Unprecedented adulation. One of the commentaries said that he flew across the water, but he wondered, he got the adulation of somebody walking across the water, basically. But when he got back to the States, there was 200,000 people waiting for him. Well, this person was glorified in the sense of earthly glory. I don't know if that explains to a certain extent of what we mean by the word glory. It was glorious what took place, and he was glorified in that. But now the heavenly glory. The glory of the Lord is beyond comparison to the earthly. I couldn't hardly explain that in any way. But I'd like to turn to Isaiah 6, and just Isaiah 6 here, where it talks about the glory of the Lord. And last Sunday at, I think it was Sunday anyway, one of the days over in the camp meetings, he read this very same article. But I'd just like to talk about this a little bit. It says in verse 6, Isaiah 6, 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm going to stop right there for the present time. Well, I'm going to stop right there. We can see God's glory in the heavens. I mean, we can actually see it in a sense that is less than what Isaiah saw it here, but we can see God in his glory, and we, it's so every day for us that sometimes we didn't think of the great glory that we're looking at. But we should be able to, and we ought to look around and see God in everything. I have to think of this song. I don't know. It's an old song that I remembered from long ago. The song says that we see him in a baby's smile, and we see him in the wind that blows. We see him everywhere. We see God. Well, we should see him, and I hope that at least I want to see him in all of these things. And as Christians, we are in great awe of him. We glory in him. And maybe if we would see him in the heavenly, we'd do like Isaiah did, fall on his face, because he saw the glory of God and was overwhelmed. And he saw, and I think we can see it, we could do that too, is you see yourself compared to this great, uncomparable, unmeasurable God and what he is. And so Isaiah cried out and he said this. He said, "Woe, woe is me, I am unclean." I don't know what type of a man Isaiah was, but he was no different than we. He was a prophet, but we're undone when we see the glory and the holiness of God. It says here, it also continues on, it talks about the seraphims. They cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Holiness and glory go together. We say, or we sing under the scripture, we often go back to scripture, it says that we worship him in the beauty of holiness. And I thought maybe just a few words about holiness, what that means and how it connects to glory. Holiness is something set apart. The Lord is holy, and it's set apart. It's separate. It's not of the usual thing. It's not of the earth. God is separate from evil and Satan. He's apart. He's different, as we should be too. And he's the king and the ruler of all good and righteousness, perfect righteousness and justice. And his very presence is of holiness. His actions, his word, he is in essence, he's holy, he's different. He's not of the world or of anything else in the kingdom or in the kingdoms of the world or anything. He is holy. And we want to be holy. I just think we should be a people set apart. We're not one of them. We should be faithful and set apart and holy before God and before the world. But we also have to admire and worship and see this glory, and we have to fall on our faces, even though we don't see it in a sense like he did. But maybe like the ones in the creatures in Revelation that say, "Worthy, worthy is the Lord." We do not seek our own glory. We seek the glory of God. That's who we seek for, because he is only the one that's worthy of this glory and greatness and admiration. However, I believe that God wants us to enjoy his glory, the beauty of the world, the wonderfulness and his splendor, and also to look forward to a time in heaven when he, what awaits us in heaven. God actually takes pleasure and glory in his people, his human creation especially. I want to turn to Psalms 8:5. You don't need to if you don't want to, but I want to read this here because it is so important to see this here. It says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." From there I can see that the Lord enjoys man. He enjoys man, and it's the highest order of his creation, and he looks down, he made man, and he enjoys it, and he takes glory in that. You know, man is the highest order of his creation. And he's there. God put him in charge of the earth. He's ruler of the earth as far as other under God, of course. Exquisitely made and wonderfully made with the intelligence of 1,000 computers, according to modern science telling us that. But he's been given the freedom to accept or reject the creator that actually made them. And I think I often have to think that this is maybe brings the most glory to God, that the people can receive or reject him. So I can just imagine God in the presence of 10,000s and 10,000s of heavenly hosts. When somebody comes to him, I can just imagine that the Lord is glorified in front of his people, of those people. When he sees the saints love him and honor him, and I think he looks down from heaven, and when he sees us as a people that glorify him, that voluntarily and diligently worship him, he takes pleasure in that. And the saints, or how would you say, the heavenly hosts, look at this. In glorifying the Father in heaven, you know, this is kind of amazing that where God takes glory in us, but we also give him glory. And especially I think it's amongst our people on the earth, but I think he does it in the heavenly hosts. We have the example of the veiling. The Bible says that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says that because of the angels we wear this. Wear the veiling. I'm not exactly sure what that all means, but there's some relation there that he takes glory in some of these things. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10, it's talking about his coming, and it says, the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified by his saints. That's just to emphasize or iterate that the saints glorify the heaven of God himself. In Luke 17, it says that the leopard glorified God. How did he glorify God? The centurion glorified God also in Luke 23. After they were healed, they glorified God. I can just imagine that they said, this is so wonderful. This is from God himself who did this. And everybody in the presence, that they like God or not, all of a sudden recognized that this was really beautiful and wonderful and glorious. And they made God more glorious to the people around them. Now, that's not really to say that God can, that we can actually make him more glorious in heaven. He is who he is. He's always glorified. But amongst the witnesses, we can glorify him. Because they acknowledged and testified that Jesus is God and thereby increased his glory on the earth. We also have the example of the man healed of palsy who said, and he was also forgiven his sins. And it says in Matthew that he rose up before them and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God again and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. It's even amazing. Another example, and there's lots of examples, as you know, in the Bible about glorifying God. But Joshua told Achan, who had sinned, he said, give God the glory. Why God the glory when he was going to be dead shortly? But I think that some things might have taken place that we don't totally know, but it was because God was righteous and just. He saw through this, and he will not allow evil to prevail in these things. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, talking about glorifying God in our body. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, indicating and suggesting that we can glorify God. We can make God greater, increase him by what we do, and he takes pleasure in this. So, from the very beginning, when we were first born, the purpose of our birth was to glorify God and to be his glory. He takes pleasure in us, and we in turn do that. In Isaiah, it just adds more to this. It says, this Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You can just see God just saying, this is what I did. This is great. I love this. This is what's happening here. And not only that, he takes, again, I want to just emphasize, he takes glory in man, and we glorify him. So, knowing these things and praying for these all the time, may we glorify you. I know in my prayer I often say, I catch myself saying the same thing over and over again. That's why I stopped one day and thinking what I was really saying. I said, to take the strength of this food to your name's honor and glory. So, how do I do it? How do I give glory to God? Well, I think, of course, for Christians, well, for the world, for mankind, the foremost thing is to give him your heart completely and totally over to him. Your faith, your trust, your belief, your love. And I think God looks down and he sees this choice that you made. You could go the other way. And you're not an animal, which he takes glory in, I suppose, but you're a person who could go either way, much glorious more to do that. The glory of a sinner who turns from his evil ways and serves him forever. I remember the story of this blacksmith who was a crusty, profane person who lost his temper. But one day he got saved, and the people just could not believe this, the difference in this person. he glorified God, and I think God was gloried in him too. And others see and give glory to God. In 1 Peter 2:12, I'm going to turn to that too. It talks about that very thing. It says this in there. I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they might speak evil, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. How that we can glorify God by these things. So, yes, they changed. He's talking about the change in life. There can be nothing probably more persuasive than the witness of a changed life, living a life of Christ. I have to think of Chuck Colson, who was in the political thing that we see out there. There's a lot of hatred and bad things said about each other. One day he got saved. He was one of the top ones. He was right next to the president. One day he got saved, and the media just couldn't get over it. They thought this is not a change. But as the years went by, they had to shut up because it really was a permanent, dramatic change in a person who had been there. And he did many years of great service to the Lord. And that's my next point. The other thing we can do to glorify God is to give him your service. No task is too hard for you to glorify him. I think God sees the willing soul that takes off of his valuable time and helps people, help people in need, or even just show their generosity in one way or another. I have to think, I remember, this happened to me some years ago. I remember there was, made a big impression. I still remember that. That's why I remember it, because it was quite a few years ago. There's a man, a Christian man, that wanted to show me his interest, his love, whatever. He wasn't from our background. And I think he wanted to be a witness to me of his own particular way of serving Christ. But anyway, he was a financial manager, and he was not used to working. But one day he called me up and said, can I come out and help you? And I said, well, yeah, you can help me. I was working over at the trust shop. Then you can help me if you want to. But when he came, his hands were all white and not near like mine. And I thought, well, you know, this is going to last for just a little bit. Help me. He worked all day. He sweated and he did things that he never did before. And just stayed with me, worked as much as he could. And he wasn't really all that helpful, to be honest with you, but the effort was what was so wonderful. Anyway, these are the things that service to God. He did it for God. He did it. We have lots of work to do it willingly. Often I hear people say, well, there's other people that can do these things too. Well, sometimes, of course, when we're at our limits, that might be good to say. But you know the thing, if it is, do we just want to serve God? Do we want to serve him? We want to be a generous person, a forgiving person. This isn't natural. This brings glory to God. We need to be a humble person, teachable and kind. And, of course, sometimes courageous when we have to go talk to somebody that we don't want to talk to. We need to be this type of person and brings glory to God. Also, the other thing is service to him and then being obedient to his word. When Jesus says something, we need to do it. When he says to go with somebody, when somebody asks you to go with him a mile, go with him too. And the Beatitudes, it talks about if somebody takes your coat, give them your sweater too. And if they smite you on one cheek, give them the other. The one thing I see in the Bible that a lot is that God gives some fairly strange instructions sometimes, often. And we can't rationalize and think, surely that's not what God really meant. But he did. He told Ezekiel to lay on one side, on the left side, for 390 days. And then after he got done with that, then lay on his right side for 40 days. And he also told the Israelites to circle a city for 7 days, and at the end of the seventh day, circle it for 7 times. And he told the Israelites earlier to circle his mountain down in Edom. He told them to circle the mountain for, I forget how many times, to circle a mountain. God gives strange instruction, and if he wants me to do some strange thing that doesn't make sense today, and the world doesn't make sense of the feet washing thing that we studied about today in some ways, doesn't make sense to them. But my own personal testimony is, I might think it's strange, but if he says to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I don't care. I do care, I guess, but I'm going to do it anyway. But he's glorified. Somehow he is glorified. He tells his heavenly hosts, look at this person. I told him this foolish stuff. It's not the right word, but told him these strange things. And he did it. He doesn't understand why he should do them, but he does it. And he's glorified that. So we might stand out sometimes by our literal obedience to the Bible, but one day I'm going to stand in front of a holy God, and I'd like in that day I'm going to be telling him, I did all I could do. I tried to do your instruction exactly like you are. I don't care what they said. I want that. So when I pray and when I hear you pray, may you be glorified today. I hope, in my case, I hope that by my actions and words, by the strength of the food that I eat today, that I will glorify him in my actions and words. And that includes all of the fruits of the Spirit and all of these things. And I want to please God, and I want him to take pleasure in me and think, I love that he obeys me like that, and be a Christ-like person. You know, the opposite of that is the very thing that we heard this morning that Brother Evan brought out. He mentioned that to blaspheme is to insult God. It's also to hold God in contempt. Say things that God says. To blaspheme is to say God said these things when God didn't say them, or to say that God does not say this when God did say them. To disregard the teaching and everything of the Word of God is actually a form of blaspheming, as Brother Evans so said so well. To back this up, I think it's in Titus 2. It talking about the women, how they should, particularly in this example, there's other examples, that they need to be discreet and good and obedient to their husband. And then it says, at the end of that, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, in other words, a person can do some pretty bad damage by doing some of the things that does not glorify God, that does exactly the opposite, makes God look little and insulting in front of the people, and in holding him in contempt. Anyway, those are my thoughts on glorifying God in our body and our spirit, not only the outside but the inside, that we glorify God because God sees our thoughts in our hearts from the very beginning. I'm going to close with that. Somebody has anything that you'd like to say this morning, give you some time.